to use it. I don't know. So you need to stand up. It's a good starting note. Where should we go from here? On a potential organ tape that I'd been ordered to make from Jack Hicks. And I was digging through the hymnal and I found America the Beautiful and several other patriotic songs I considered including them, but I didn't know how well that would go over. Though I do have a particular soft spot for patriotic songs. Let us sing, however, patriotically toward exercises. This real exciting one, remember this? Sandy Willis uses to help control that. Ever heard it? She teach you that in intensive vocal training class? One breath. Now, you gain. The idea is to control the beginning so you have enough air to do it as many times as possible on one breath. I believe her record is 9 times or 11 times. Mine is 6.5. I'm littler. But I haven't really worked at it. But just where I'm at, or where I was at a particular time, I tried it and I did it 6.5 times. Ready to try it? I don't know if I can play it. The tempo has to be pretty quick, like this. 1, 2. Oh, letting out air too soon, aren't you? Because you're trying for this nice big sound. You can't take it a half step lower, it's too high. Three sharps. See, now A you do it differently. Can you hear now? What you don't want to do is just you know, no notes, just scoops, one big long slide. No, you're not a trombone. No offense, Carlene, but clean on each note. Ready? One, two. Ready? Sing. Personal vocal practice to work on that. I mean, we don't want to take time in class to work on it. I expect all of you to be working on how to reserve your breath and how to control your tone and that sort of thing. And learning how to control your breath, that's a good exercise to do because you're busy, your mind is concentrating on interesting, difficult pitches, and it requires quite a bit of strength vocally to move. I mean, that goes up an octave and a fourth. That's a nice big range. It's not like going, I mean, you can go do that forever. But if you have to move through your range and reserve your breath, that takes a little more engineering, a little more difficulty, and so that's a good one for you to do. Now, we were talking last week, better last Tuesday, I guess it was, when we left, about how to take the little ensemble God has given you to conduct, or direct, I mean, and challenge them to be responsive. How to challenge them to be responsive when they're technically limited in their ability to be responsive. Now, you will find as you go that you can use these, the necessity of being responsive, the challenge to be responsive, the responsibility to be responsive musically to the Holy Spirit, as a springboard for two things. One is a vision. They have an immediate goal they're trying to attain, and that's always good to have an immediate goal that you're trying to attain technically. And secondly, as an introduction or springboard to certain technical training. For instance, we're going to do something today, and do a piece of music as an example, in which in places a particular kind of crescendo is really essential for real good expression. And if the tendency of your group is to be one of those inexperienced groups that all they do is sing loud, they won't express that properly. So you can use the need of this particular phrase as a reason to do a crescendo. I mean, you can teach crescendo. And, I mean, you start at an arbitrary point, get louder, get softer. Sure, you can teach that, and you would use that as a beginning introduction to teaching crescendo. But if you've got a goal, then it makes sense. And the thing about teaching music is this. You've got to have something that makes sense, a goal, an application point, in order for it to be meaningful. Now, for instance, our K-5 here in Christian school has Naomi Rooney's Singing Your Way Through School method, where they learn mother treble clef and father bass clef and all the little kids and the animals, you know. And all the kids live in different lines and spaces of the... And they got married and they moved together, and it's quite an interesting story. And of course, I happened to ask, how did Father Troubleclef have children before he married Mother Troubleclef? But that doesn't enter into it, you know. But they all get together and they live happily ever after. It's quite a nice story. And they learn the names of the lines and spaces, consequently, and some ledger lines, I believe. And I believe they learn about middle C and the Troubleclef and the bass clef and the 1-2-3-4-5 and the 1-2-3-4-5 of the right and left hand. Preparatory to piano lessons, which is fine, unless your kid never has piano lessons. And it doesn't do any good if there's nothing to apply it to. And I
happened to see a music curriculum that was written for our Christian school, and Scott sent it to me a number of years ago and said, what do you think? What changes need to be made? And etc. And my comments were basically this. Throw it out. It's no good. Don't waste the time trying to teach this to the kids. Because it had, from grades 1 through grade 6, more stuff than I got in 2 years of college theory. I mean, it was packed. And the tendency of our Christian school, and in a very good sense, is to pack academics into the students, really. To have very high academic goals, and like our seniors, when they graduate from high school, have a much broader vocabulary than any 45 seniors that graduate out here. They have a big vocabulary, they know how to use it, they know how to spell it, for the most part. Some do, some don't. But I am, for the most part, amazed at how our seniors do have a big vocabulary, and that's good. I mean, they're in a position to do a lot better in this world than most kids graduating out here, even in like Bellevue and other places where they do have higher academic standards. And I appreciate that. And they give them a lot of academics, and I want that for my kids. I would want that if I was in school again. Of course, if I was in school again, I'm sure I wouldn't want it, but you know how it is. But to take the same principle of how much math do you give kids and give them music data, math data, it's memorization of facts, which you're going to apply sometime. Balancing your checkbook, measuring your living room for, you know, carpet installation. There's all kinds of places. I mean, I dig out algebra all the time. When we were remodeling our house, I'd pull it out and use it again from time to time. Or there's different occasions when things I learned back in high school do have application, and they to apply certain algebraic principles is much faster than just doing every problem longhand. Developing formulas is always much faster. And you know, certain things you learn along the way are very good, but music facts, on the other hand, are they hang out in space unless you have something to apply them to. See? And for instance, for those of you who went to public school, you know that, or even in a private school possibly, if you were going to start a music study, you had something to apply it to. For instance, when I was in fifth grade, everybody took flutophone. Everybody. And those that showed aptitude and interest in music then could proceed to band. But you couldn't go to band without flutophone. Flutophone, or a recorder or a tonette, whatever you had in your school. Have you ever seen them? A little thing. Cost $1, $1.25. It's the best thing to get a kid started on music with. They're cheap. They're a lot cheaper than a piano. And if, you know, all you moms and dads, if you want to give your kids music lessons, say, well, I want to give them piano lessons. Well, if you have a piano, or you play a piano, or you can afford a piano, that's fine. But if you've never had a piano, you can't play a piano, and your kid's 8 years old and decide they want piano lessons, piano's a very expensive thing to start with. Where $1.50 for a plastic recorder is a lot cheaper. And you can book for another $1.50. For $3, you can have your kid on the way. And in 6 months' time, you're going to find out if they have any aptitude or interest in music. Because mastering a flutophone or a recorder is much easier than mastering the first 5 notes of the piano keyboard when your motor skills aren't the best. And so I suggested bringing in a flutophone program or something else so that they would have hands-on experience. You know, you say, this, you know, that line is B, middle line is B. So what? What's B? You know, that's like if you're blind, what's green? What is green? How do you describe green to a person who has always been blind? You can't. It's impossible. They cannot relate to green, blue, purple, brown, or black. They can't relate to it. So a person who has nothing to apply it to cannot make any sense out of B. They can't sing a B unless they have perfect pitch. But their perfect pitch happens to be relative to whatever else they're hearing around, and you have to define the notes that you know in your head are this or that. Perfect pitch still requires definition. Thank you. And so I said, let's get things in the program of this. And if you're going to have a singing program, I mean, what they would do is they'd teach them all this data, keys, key signatures, and stuff like that. So what? So they can feed them information back to you on a test. They know absolutely nothing when they're done. They know nothing. And it's a waste of their time and yours as a teacher. And then what you do is you pass out a sheet of words to them and have them sing choruses. That doesn't help them at all. They can't learn music singing choruses with just words. This is my response to Scott. I said, give them printed music and teach them how to read and sing printed music. That's the only way to do it. Well, that's what Stuart does. When Stuart came in and started teaching junior high and high school, and they dropped the grade school music program because there was nothing to apply it to. And there was no teacher, and there was no money, and, you know. But if we're going to incorporate music into grade school, we should incorporate it this way. Now you should have singing. I mean, they should learn to sing. But, you know, have a singing time should be, you really can't grade them on it unless they do it or don't do it, because unless you're going to sit down and teach them to read and sing music, it doesn't make any sense. But they should learn to sing and carry a tune and listen and sing properly, not shouting and this sort of thing. Of course, our extracurricular music ministry activity does provide that, even though our curriculum doesn't have it. The music ministry activity is real good for the kids. And then in junior high and high school, we do have the music program. And Stuart has rewritten that curriculum last summer, and I guess it's pretty good. I haven't seen it yet. He discussed it with me several times to get my inputs, but I guess it's a pretty good curriculum. So when you're dealing with people on musical and choral concepts, if you have something immediate to apply it to, they're going to get it. They're going to learn it. It's going to become a part of them. But to teach something technical and not have an immediate something that you're trying to accomplish. See, it's one thing to say, I'm going to teach crescendo, and you have certain musical examples that do not apply to what you're doing immediately. You know, you sing crescendo here. Da, da, and you do it, and that's fine, and they learn what it is. But if you have a piece of music, and we're learning this piece of music because we're going to perform this piece of music, or we're going to minister this particular piece of music in near term, now, you know, within this period of time, then they have a reason to do that and to apply that. And they can see what they're trying to do. Plus, if you're teaching it under the context of learning how to be responsive and expressive in the Holy Spirit, then that makes a whole lot more sense than just saying, well, you know, we sing crescendos in music, and because we're going to minister this, I want you to put a crescendo there. Why do you put a crescendo there? Why express? And I've seen and heard music teachers talk about expression without ever talking about expression. They talk about the techniques of expression. Crescendo. Dynamic markings. And we're going to talk about dynamic markings next semester. And we're going to talk about Italian musical terms next semester. And you will be required to know and memorize X number of those, even though you have nothing to apply them to. And simply because I want them to be in your notes and to be somewhat familiar with them, so if you ever do have to deal with them, you're not totally ignorant. That's the whole purpose is to help you out. Because someday, the only music you may sing may not just be our music, which does not frequently incorporate Italian terms, though occasionally it does. We do, if we put in dynamic markings, do incorporate Italian dynamic markings, which is standard musical lingo. So I want you to know standard musical lingo, vocabulary for your own sake, should you ever be in a position that you're not utterly ignorant. So, how then do you approach the subject of responsiveness, expressiveness? Well, you've all heard me teach this, so I'm just telling you what I teach, and you'll just be reminded of, and so to help you do this and see why we're doing what we're doing. You and I know from experience, most of you do anyway, some of you are basically new to the music program, new to music ministry, maybe haven't been in music ministry, this is your first exposure to me pretty much, so you may not have heard this, and so I give it to you for those of you who haven't, but in this class, fortunately, most of you have heard this. music is speech. It's communication, right? Choral music is. Instrumental music is more the expression of mood. It doesn't say anything necessarily with the language. It says it with music. And so therefore, the instrumental music can be so enhancing to choral music because it enhances what you're saying by adding strength and emotion to it. Where what you're saying, though, is a paramount consideration. The lyrics. For instance, and so consequently, cross out for instance, consequently, when I consider an instrumental production over there, like we're considering right now a piano instrumental and an organ instrumental separate, we choose material that you all know the words to. See, not just pretty ditties that, you know, are gospel music, you have no idea what the words are. We choose material that at least you can obtain the words to. There's a place to find it. At least certain words are familiar, so that it continues to edify from the message. See? That's so important to us, and just produce instrumental music that makes you feel good or bad or in between. Whatever instrumental music may do to you. So, the paramount thing is the lyrics, and so you're communicating something. You're saying something. So expression is the musical stuff, the technique of expression is the musical stuff that makes you communicate through music in a more powerful way than you could just speaking the message. See, music, for instance, we're going to look at the song, I Choose to Believe, to say, I choose to believe, nothing shall be impossible with God, so I choose to believe, can be more powerfully stated in a musical vehicle. It can be. And especially when you have the participation of the audience in congregational singing, the effect can be very positive, far more positive than just speaking that testimony, though it's a good testimony. And when you testify, you should testify in an anointed manner in which you express in spoken word what you feel inside really and what is really the truth. So if you get up to testify, you don't say, I choose to believe, nothing shall be impossible with God, so I choose to believe. But if you're testifying and you're under the anointing, you should testify, I choose to believe, nothing shall be impossible with God, so I choose to believe. That's the way you'd speak. That's the way you should speak. That's the way we're taught to speak in effective speaking, homiletics class, and from pastoral admonitions, which happen frequently from the pulpit, that's the way we're told to minister. And that's correct, right? Right. The same thing applies in music. You should sing with what is truly the case inside, not by how you feel. You should always minister the truth, not how you feel. Now, as you know, I teach that feelings are temporal, emotions are a result of whatever the stimulus is, they're not the indicator in themselves, and of course you would expand this if you were teaching it for the first time to a group, and that inside your spirit, your regenerated spirit who is trying to have communion with God, feels very strongly about things. It feels very strongly about the messages of the music that you're singing. And if you're looking at this particular song, it feels strongly about faith. It chooses to believe. Your spirit believes God. At least, it's gaining that. And inside, the whole man, you believe God. Because you know nothing will be impossible with God, and you know that's the most magnificent thing that you can consider, is having faith in God. And so for you to sing it without commensurate expression of what you know is the case inside is hypocritical. To sing with no expression is hypocritical. Now, we've talked about this before. Some people feel that to really express yourself when you don't feel it emotionally, put that in parentheses, they'd never say that, is hypocritical because it's theatrical. But I strongly disagree, because there's a difference between cheap theatrics and true Holy Ghost anointed expression. The difference is this. When you're acting, you are acting something that you're not. You're being a character that you're not. You are creating emotions. You are working up emotions to be a character that you are not in a situation that really doesn't exist. That's what theatrics are. That's what acting is. Whereas Holy Ghost anointing and stepping into the anointing is putting yourself, forcing your Swedish unemotional self, pardon the pun, I'm Swedish, I can say that, into a position of really expressing the truth is only moving your flesh out of the way so that the real spiritual nature can come forth. The real thing. You're letting the real thing be expressed, not the fake thing. See, how you feel, if you feel, you know, depressed or pensive or melancholy. Why? That's of this earth, earthy. What you really are is a heavenly citizen, right? What you really are is filled with the Holy Ghost. What you really have is joy in the Lord. It's yours by virtue of the Word and God's promises. And what you have is a delight in the Lord Jesus Christ. What you have is love for God. See, these, what you have is faith and belief. These are the truth. So those are the things that should be expressed. You tell a group that and you'll set them free. you'll set them free to be expressive. And also, you'll set them free to be battled by the enemy. I almost said that wrong. I'm getting all mixed up in my head here today. My notes for this are right here. And it's only the green section. The blue section is an assignment. So as you can tell, I'm reading my notes. So I get my words crossed up because I'm getting out ahead of myself all the time. So forgive me if I sound kind of mixed up. But the devil's going to battle them and give them lying emotions, bad feelings, right? And this happens to you and I all the time, right? Like last night at the elders' meeting, at the most exciting moment in the music, as we were worshiping and praising the Lord, this emotion came upon me. I was so sad. I mean, I was horrendously sad. I wanted to cry. I felt terrible. I wanted to get up and go get a drink. I wanted to just go home and forget it. I mean, at the moment when we were at the height, this emotion. And I thought, that wasn't very subtle. That wasn't very subtle. But I felt it, and I had to fight it. I mean, subtle or no, the fact was I was attacked and had to fight the thing. See, we know that we experience this all the time. We come to the platform on a Sunday morning, a little foggy still, you know, and it's like, I have a little bit of trouble getting on board and getting underway. Well, that's understandable. But get underway we must, because the devil will be fighting all the way, giving you all kinds of reasons. Oh, like a few Wednesday nights ago, I'd looked forward to coming and being ministered to, and I desperately needed the time. I desperately wanted the time. My time is so valuable and so short, and to be able to spend a whole hour where you all are just ministering and just in worship and adoration of my wonderful King. At 3 o'clock, I had to go to a meeting. You remember that, Sandy? And in that meeting, a bomb was dropped in my lap. And I got out of the meeting at 5:45 and got over here about 6:45 or so after inhaling a dinner. And my mind was just racing with this situation I learned about in the meeting. Just racing. And I couldn't bring it under control and focus in on what I was trying to do. And I was just miserable for the whole time. Trying to, you know, rebuke all this and, you know, ways of the garbage and this sort of thing. Things happen at the most inopportune moments. I mean, I would have much preferred that meeting on Thursday. Wednesday it was, you know. Happens to us. What do? We've got to start expressing what is the truth. Anyway, we know that. We've been challenged with that. For those of you who've been in music ministry, you know that's what's expected of you. And because we have done that, we're getting a lot better at it. We really are. Music ministry, for the most part, is consistently anointed. And that's an improvement because of the application of that principle. So, you tell them they're free to really express the truth. Now, you take them through a piece of music like we would do with I Choose to Believe. And say, now, how should this really be expressed? How should it be expressed? Now, should we sing it, like I said, I Choose to Believe, or I Choose to Believe? And so now we try to sing it. And then you get them to just kind of sing it with lots of emotion. Put your faith behind it. Put conviction behind it type thing. So that's what we'll do now. Have I Choose to Believe out. We'll just walk through this with you to help you out. Daryl, can you play this? No. Lynette, can you play this? Can you boom check with some flat? You can play like I can? I'll tell you what, your pianist can be your inspiration.
Yeah.
Yes, he is. Keith is a real inspiration. And I appreciate that. And in rehearsal, your pianist can be a super inspiration. So you need to always, unless, you know, it's a member of the opposite sex, you take this penis aside and you teach him and you work him on how to really play with inspiration and aggressiveness. And if you have a lady pianist, it's going to take more work than having a gentleman pianist. Gentlemen tend to be more aggressive by nature. And lady pianists tend to be more baroque, you know. And once in a while, if you can get a pianist like Mary Ellen Sings, you've got a pianist. So, well, we'll see how Robin does. One, two, three, one. Well, that's a first chance in class. I mean, if she can play three notes right, I'll be pleased as punch. This is not an easy situation. Okay, she's going to play an introduction.
What should I do to record something?
You vamp between G and C. One. That's good. One, two, three. Here we go. Ready, sing. Sing that. It tended to lack expression, didn't it? See, in this study, it doesn't matter if the pianist is inspiring or not. You're it. And they're just creating pitch so you're somewhere near it. Right? So, you've got to express it. Now, where are some important words in this message? Choose, believe, nothing. Impossible. Now, obviously, that whole thing through God crescendos, right? God, right? So I choose to, and then the last syllable of believe, believe, right? Now, the word impossible, how can we make this word impossible stand out? Impossible. Remember, potu labe domini? Possible. Now, the word be is this neat, nice, long word. On a high point in the music, heading for the 7 chord, and you may not know all this, if you're heading for the dominant 7, don't go away, Robin. Lynette, getting a pencil. I think this is wonderful. Yes. The word be should have a particular kind of crescendo on it. Crescendo that grows on be impossible. In other words, be, the word be is growing to the word, the syllable pas. However, before you get to pas, you have a dip in it where you put the im syllable. So it sounds like this. Is that a D? Play a D. Nothing shall be impossible. Now I broke. Did you see what happened to the crescendo? The crescendo breaks, takes a dip, getting to possible. Nothing shall be impossible. See what I did? Now, see if you can do that. Give us a D. Everybody has the same note. Octave D. Acapella, one, two, three.
Nothing shall be.
Nothing shall be.
Put some energy into it. One, two, three.
Nothing shall be impossible with God.
Now, you make one, by the time you get to that A chord, that crescendo should just grow. Take it again. Nothing. One, two, three.
Nothing shall be impossible.
this for? I'm picking up sand so I can turn it over and dump it on the ground again like an infant would at the beach. No, that's an overconductive crescendo. A correctly conductive crescendo would be. And out of that much movement, I should get... out of that much movement. Now, I do this and get zip. Now, you know why I have a habit of doing this. Because for years, I did that for no reason whatsoever. That's kind of like the story of a little Catholic boy and a little Pentecostal boy. The Pentecostal boy asked his Catholic, or the Catholic boy asked the Pentecostal boy if he'd go to church with him in his Catholic church, and the Pentecostal boy agreed, if you'll come with me to my church. Okay. So the Pentecostal boy went to the Catholic, with the Catholic boy to Catholic Mass, and the priest would go and do this and walk around there, and they'd, you know, have this and have that, and every time the priest would do something and had to kneel and that sort of thing, and they'd do something up in front, I'm sure Sandy can relate to this, the little Pentecostal boy would say, "What'd you do that for?" And the kid would explain, and then do something else, and the little Pentecostal boy would say, "What'd you do that for?" And he'd explain, and the priest would go do that, and the little Pentecostal boy would say, "What'd you do that for?" And the priest would explain, or the Catholic boy would explain, and he began to understand what was going on in the Catholic church. Well, then the next week, Sunday, they went to the Pentecostal church, and they had worship and this sort of thing, and then the pastor got up to give a sermon. And he took his pocket watch out and he set it right on top of the pulpit where he could see it. And the Catholic boy asked the Pentecostal boy, "What did you do that for?" He says, "No reason whatsoever." It means you're not going to look at it anyway. Get it? And then maybe you don't get it. Rob got it. Oh, yeah. All you have to do is put your Bible right there, and there's no pocket in the pulpit anymore. I've seen people do that. They go up to testify, and they put their Bible right over the middle of the message panel. And the message says, "Please stop now," is underneath there. But that's why I have the two flashing lights on the side, so that you know that there's a message coming in. However, there are some messages that go to the piano that don't appear up here, but the lights come on. So the lights come on, and there's no message, and you go, now what do I do? But then I realize that Keith is getting a message, so that's all right. Or, you know, you're afraid that the lights are out. You go, "What's he trying to say?" But if the lights are ever out, don't worry about it. If I overconduct and you do nothing, that doesn't help. You must respond and follow. Even if I do overconduct, do what I overdo, and then I'll lighten up. Right? So... I gave you a crescendo there. And where did I give it to you? Remember? On the word I. Okay? Both cases, but especially the second I, there should be a crescendo. Let's take it again. Give us the chords. 1, 2, 3, 1. Ready, sing. And you say soprano should dead in the doorknob, you're going to lose them. They'll all leave and pout. I remember one time I was invited to Sparta to spend a week with Jerry and Gail, and during that time he asked me if I would work one of their music ministry rehearsals, and I said sure. And I got there on Wednesday, and this was on Sunday afternoon that I was going to work with them. And Thursday night I spoke to the fellowship, and then Friday and Saturday, and Sunday night before the service I was supposed to meet with the music ministry group for about an hour and a half prior to the prayer meeting. And as the week progressed, these people got more and more paranoid. Until on Sunday morning, one gal called up Gail and said, "If he yells at me, I'll cry." And she said, I'll leave. I can't handle it." And so they got a little afraid that some people weren't going to come. So Dana got on the horn, I guess, and coaxed people. He's a really nice guy and this sort of thing, you know. So I don't know where I get this terrible reputation. Nobody back there knows me, you know, except for Dana and Becky and Jerry and Gail, who've been out here. So it was really, but they were just, they sat there, they were shaking and quaking as I walked in the room. I mean, it was, I didn't realize I carried such power over people. I mean, I thought I was a lot softer touch than that, but I didn't yell at them. And I remember one time I was invited to a church up here in Rainier Valley, which is known as the Black Belt of Seattle. And it was a black church, and it was the church Dorothy Lyons came from, matter of fact. And I know the pastor and his wife up there real well, and they invited us, Keith and I, to come up to just spend an evening sharing our vision for the ministry of music with their music ministry group. And I agreed to it. I had an evening I could do that, so I went up, and I didn't realize what I was getting into. It was a choir of all ladies. All ladies. And I said, "June, I didn't realize you didn't have a full choir. Where's the gentleman?" She says, "Well, the brothers feel like their ministry is to work on the church." And they were all outside building this, working on this church, which is an old house, fixing it up. And they were doing a beautiful job, but they were all out there, and all the ladies were in the choir room. And I was stuck in the choir room with all these ladies. I was so glad Keith had come along. And we talked for a while, then we got into the process of singing and hearing them sing, and they sang this one particular piece of material, and the soloist sang it, and she had a solo section and then choral part, and they're a really exciting group. They're a really exciting group. But afterwards, June said, "Have at us, tear it apart, tell us what to do." I said, "Okay." So I did, and I was really gentle, and I didn't really dig into it like I should have. But, I mean, if it was my group, it would have been different, real different. And I was just, "No, we're going to do this, this, and this, and you don't do that, da-da-da-da-da." And, you know, I would have moved things around and changed it. But I made a couple of comments about how the soloist might consider doing something a little different, like this. Pout, wouldn't sing it again, you know. And I just said, "Well, we'll move on to the next number. What do I do, you know?" Quit picking on the soloist, you know. And me, it wouldn't faze me. June asked, and so I very carefully and gently did what she suggested, and it would have really made an improvement. And I made some real interesting comments that June didn't think I was going to make about their whole repertoire and stuff. But people are funny, you know, and they're new, and they're... And see, they don't realize that they're sacrificing for the ministry. That, you know, they think that they're doing you a favor by showing up a lot of times. And they don't mean to be prideful. It's just that it's the nature of man. And we're not totally all changed yet. You know, and some of us find out as we go along in life that all of a sudden we're hurt over some little dumb thing, you know, because we're not totally regenerated completely yet. We're working on it. And so... you do need to be careful with people, and most of you know me well enough to know how to take me, how I mean things. I'm trying to make you laugh. I'm overstating the case. I'm not trying to make you feel like I'm attacking your person. But you got to be careful, and I'm much more careful with other people than I am with you. You know what I mean? I'm not like this, and I suppose I should make that. It's like, for instance, Don, when he made the comments last week about what he said in that meeting with the ministers. Remember that? And he said, and I said this, and I politely embarrassed him, and this sort of thing. But what many people don't realize is that he wasn't using the tone of voice he was using on the pulpit, because he was preaching to 2,000 people. But six men sitting around a table in a private home, you don't talk like that. He said he did stand up, and he stands up and he starts to talk, and he expresses himself. But he wasn't, and just hollering at him and spitting halfway across the table at him. It wasn't like that. And it would appear, and see, when he gets talking with this way, and with the lighting in our sanctuary, and he has his glasses on, he has a big dark brow. And he looks like he's angry. See? Everybody does up there. Mark Yokers looks like he has no eyes. And so you can get the feeling like, this is the way you talk to people. So you meet somebody on the street and you just really give it to them, And that's not the way you do it, see? And this is just some helps along the way so you don't fall into some odd mistake. Now, I'm going to give you an assignment. Everybody immediately think of a list of choruses in your mind, because what your assignment is this. You're going to each have to pick a chorus, and you're each going to have to pick a different chorus, and I'm going to write down the chorus that you pick. And this chorus, you're going to have to, your assignment is to teach us how to express that chorus. Okay, your chorus, Jana Annabelle. Say one fast. We got to hurry. Sure. Any chorus is fine. Okay, Anita? Huh? Yeah, Anita Austin. Just any chorus, off the top of your mind. Do we all know Dwell on Our Praises? No, pick something else. Carlene, you got one? Sure. That's the first spell. Keep thinking, Anita. Terry? Sure. Okay, Oceans and Oceans for Anita. That's a good choice. Oceans. Tracy? Who is like thee, O God? Who doesn't know it? Something else. Okay, Where Jesus Is. Denise. Does everybody know Never Failed Me Yet? Okay. We'll learn it. That's a pretty easy one. Bob? Clasby? What do you want? Sweet to Surrender. Write it down. Robin Daly. Which one is that? How's it go? In My Heart? There's Victory, okay. Daryl? Sure. Lynette?
Oh, Let Everything.
Anita Ferguson? We come in the name of the Lord. Who doesn't know that? A couple of people don't know that. No, that's just a couple. We'll take that one. They'll learn it real fast. It's an easy one. Joanne, are you here? Diane? Come. Sounds like something an English school marm would say. Come. Okay. Sorry, Souvenir? Okay. Marion? Greg Gasser. Okay, I Want to See You. That's a tough one. You picked a good one. It's hard to get people to express that right, so you have a challenge. Good. Carol Gensler. You can use one from anything from the class. Okay, you keep thinking. Greg Gibson? He did it. Pierre? Good choice. Annette, are you here? Corey? Oh, be glad.
I was going to ask.
Carol Kinsler? Got one yet? Stand still. Keep thinking. Lily, Rob. Okay, Elizabeth. For the Lord. Shield. Faye. Give me this mountain. You got one yet, Carol? Yeah. They're helping you. What? Nan, you got one? That's a good one. What one do you come up with, Carol? They that be with us. Yeah, that's a good one. Okay, Barbara? I want Jesus most of all. Philip? I want the Lord, wasn't it? Was that it?
I want Jesus most of all.
How's yours go, Barbara? The challenge? Gearhard, what's your choice? Something? Okay, that's a good one. Challenge for Philip. Vessel. King and His Beauty. You asked for it, Bo. Okay. Doris. Mercy. Did you have a question, Carol? Nope. You'll have to learn it from somebody else. You're going to have time. Don't worry about it. Anita? Shelley? Triumphant? Marcy? My God Never Changes. Sandy? We Shall Win. Anita, you still looking? That's not on there. That's good. Bob? In Myself? Rochelle? Wait till everybody's gone through once. Keith? That's taken. What's your change, Tracy? What's your change? Which one is it? It's taken. They're taken, both of them. Come on, Keith. You got to come up with one. Oh, angels. You picked a tough one. That's taken. Okay, now, here's the data. This will be done on Tuesday, December 6th, and Friday, December 9th. It'll probably take 2 days, but be prepared on the 6th in case we can rip through it. Whole tune. You got to convince us how to sing that song. You got to get up and you got to be just like me. You'll have a penis. You may even have me as your penis. But the important thing is that you got to convince these people how to sing this with expression, which means you've got to know by prayerful approach to it, Lord, how would you speak through this piece of material? So you've got to come prepared to get these people to minister this piece of material. And you know what I go through with you. It's not the easiest thing. If you can move this bunch, you can move anybody. Okay? Now, I got some results in a couple of run-throughs on I Choose to Believe by saying do this and this. the results were very noticeable. See, and that in a small group would cause them to go, wow, there's hope. See, that would be exciting to a group that's never crescendoed before. That would be very exciting. See? Yes, question? You may have to demonstrate. If you can't, what you do is you pick someone who can demonstrate. Yes. 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 If you are not capable of demonstrating what you mean, you point to someone who can and tell them to demonstrate. I may play, I may be sitting out here being one of the tough group. Depends. Whatever it takes for you to describe it. It probably won't, just a few minutes, see. If I see you beginning to get results, then we'll go on to somebody else, see. Whereas you don't want to take a long time explaining it, you want to start the group moving into it. We'll talk about it more next time. That's why I gave you plenty of time to think about it.